Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810. 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And we have a new book this morning as we begin the discussion, and we're happy to have on the show with us one of the co-authors. Is this one or both of the authors? One, okay. To have one of the co-authors, today's book is Healing Our Broken Humanity, Practices for Revitalizing the Church and Renewing the World. Is this Dr. Grace Kim?
Yes, it is. Good morning. Hey, thank you so much for having me.
I'm doing well. How are you today? Y'all doing well?
Good. I'm doing very well, so I'm very happy to be on the show. My co-author, Dr. Graham Hill, lives in Australia, so,
wow,
you know, the large distance, so that's why I'm the only one on this morning,
okay,
but really happy to be on. Thank you so much.
Well, what a time zone change, huh?
Yeah, so many of the shows I'm doing by myself here in the U.S., and then he's doing some in Australia by himself, too, but so excited because this book just came out, and we're just so thrilled that people are so excited about the book.
Absolutely.
So thank you.
You're welcome.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Dr. Kim is a associate professor of theology at Earlham School of Religion. Her books include Embracing the Other, Mother Daughter Speak, and The Intercultural Ministry. She's an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. Now, Dr. Kim, or Reverend Doctor, where's Earlham School of Religion?
It's in Richmond, Indiana. So as you mentioned, I'm Presbyterian, but the school is Quaker tradition. So it's a Quaker school, which is part of Earlham College, which is a liberal arts college in Richmond, Indiana.
Now, just for a point of clarity, has the Presbyterian Church always had women pastors or the heads of it?
Not always. In the 60s, they started to ordain, but not always. It took a long time.
That's what I thought.
Now there's a lot of women. Yeah, now we have a lot, maybe more. Yeah, there's more women seminary students now than there have been. So, but yeah, there's a lot of women ordained ministers now.
Okay, wonderful. Well, we're happy to have your thoughts. And this is your first book with Dr. Graham Hill, right?
Yes, first book. We're hoping to do more. I've written or edited 15 books, so this is my 15th book.
Mm.
So very excited to have it done with him. He's a brilliant scholar. Mm. He does the Global Church Project in Australia, where he kind of interviews a lot of theologians around the world, theologians and pastors and activists, on how the church is growing in different parts of the world and how we can bring healing into our broken humanity. So this book really ties into the wider project that he's involved with.
Mm-hmm.
And much of my other work, either as a minister or as a theologian and as a professor, have been kind of surrounded around these different issues that kind of break down our society, break down our humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we can't touch on every issue in the book, but we touch on issues of racism in our society, the gender injustice, how we treat women, and the sexism that exists in our church. So we try to deal with these problems so that once we uncover the problems and once we realize how horrible these problems are, you know, you and I are very well of how this American society was built on genocide and on slavery, and then the indentured workers of Asian Americans. So it is this racism that kind of built up this country, and, you know, it's been magnified these days under our president. But, you know, how are we going to deal with this? So our book kind of lays out some of the problems and then these different kind of steps or ways to kind of work towards bringing healing to ourselves as individuals or the faith community and the wider church.
Well, may I say that I am delighted to know that you've done this work, but I'm also more delighted to know that somebody from the Presbyterian Church recognizes that these issues are going on versus everybody else walking around here like, I don't see nothing. I don't see it. I don't see it. I'm like, what?
I know. I know. So that's why in the book we actually name it as a sin, because sometimes in the church we just say, oh, you know, it's racism and sexism. It doesn't really exist. Right. But once we name it as sin and that racism is actually in our churches today, mm-hmm. you know, so many of us want to deny it, but it exists. Mm-hmm. We know how it's played out. So once we name it and say it as it's a sin, it's a brokenness, then once we name it in the book and once people recognize it, you know, a lot of us do recognize it, but there's some of us that don't.
Totally.
So then, yeah, once we kind of, then we, you know, there's 9 chapters in the book. So, it begins with reimagining church, but mm-hmm. then we go through these topics of lamenting and repent and talking about justice. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we're hoping that once people read the book that they can kind of share it with their church or with each other in the family or the faith community that they belong to, mm-hmm. because each chapter kind of ends with these practical steps, and there's an appendix, there's kind of a breakout questions, mm-hmm. things that you can work on,
sure.
so that people can work on it together to see how they are part of the problem and mm-hmm. how they can kind of fix this
right.
brokenness that is occurring, not only in the society, but in our churches
okay.
today.
Well, let me in the time that I'm going to have with you this morning, let me pull out some specific things and have you to address them. And you just start at the very beginning in this introduction with, on July 17, 2014, Eric Garner died after a police officer put him in a chokehold for almost 19 seconds while arresting him. And that's where you start. And that's just in the introduction. So...
and we deal with all the other problems in America and around the world too. And that's just in the beginning. Go ahead.
Well, what I'm asking is, as you go to that subject, there's still another area where there's all this denial. In all these areas that you're going to, that you cover in the book, the 9, there's a state of denial. Is this like a malaise? I mean, are people in a stupor when you know, is this Old Testament come to life? I mean, what do you see? I mean, you know,
that's
seriously.
That's a great question. Yeah, that's a great question. I think there's many things happening. I think within the evangelical crowd, they're thinking that these social issues, because I know about a month ago in the U.S., there was this a letter kind of being passed around, and I think thousands of evangelicals kind of signed on to it saying these social issues aren't really Christian issues. We don't have to deal with it. So there is this, and evangelicalism is big in the U.S. and around the world. And I think, you know, there's some who recognize that these problems are real and that Eric Garner did not have to die, but he died in the hands of the police officers. Mm-hmm. I think there is this denial that somehow these social issues mm-hmm. of racism, sexism, even climate change, all these issues aren't important to Christians.
Why not?
But they are. I don't know why they're in denial. They think this personal piety is so important. As long as they, you know, go to church and as long as they pray and read the Bible, that's all. That's not all, because Christ all over the New Testament talks about how we need to take care of each other, how he reached out to the poor. He told us to reach out to the poor, and he reached out to the Samaritan woman. When we think about the Samaritan woman, I think that's a very important passage, because, you know, the Jewish people did not like Samaritans. They were enemies. And there is Jesus reaching out to someone that is an outcast, where people don't like, and then in particular, a woman. So Jesus, you know, is telling us we need to do likewise. Mm-hmm. Those who we think are not neighbors, they are our neighbors. And, you know, I don't know why we're in so much denial that this is not an issue, but if we can't live with each other, that's a huge problem. We're going to end up killing each other.
Right.
And we are killing each other. So I think Christians and non-Christians or people of faith need to recognize how crucial these issues are. And so that's why we really want to address it. We began with Eric Garner, but we also talk about Sandra Bland and all these other issues that have come up recently here in the U.S. and also in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Australia had all the Aboriginals rounded up, too. So there is, you know, this Native Aboriginal issues, what mm-hmm. they did to the Natives, as well as what we Americans did to the Natives. You know, there was a whole genocide of the Native Americans. But we need to name it, recognize that mm-hmm. this is not what God wants of mm-hmm. us. Mm-hmm. We need to really repent and work towards healing. And I don't know, I'm just hoping that people will read it read the book and understand how crucial this issue is. You know, under President Trump, so much of this brokenness is displayed out in the camera, and people are recognizing that it's okay. They're just thinking it's okay. It's not okay. You know, and I, you know, when I think about people emphasizing personal piety, God, yes, God requires that, but then God was also concerned about the social context that we ourselves found ourselves in.
Yes.
Otherwise, he would have never taken the slaves out of Egypt. He would have just said, whatever, you know, just keep praying and that'll be all fine.
Right.
He was concerned, and he brought the Israelites out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And when they, you know, when they came to the Red Sea, he parted the Red Sea. So God is concerned about the social context and the situation that we find ourselves in, and we need to do likewise. We need to, if there is this brokenness in our society, in our churches, we need to address it and fight it. And I just hope Christians will just all get on board and try to address these issues, which you and I agree on, but there's so many of us that don't. So I'm just hoping that people who come across a book, read parts of it or the whole book, will kind of recognize that this is kind of breaking down our society, and we need to, and it's dividing our society. You know, this racism, people keep saying, we're post-racial. We're not post-racial.
Right.
This racism is here, and we got to address it so that we can kind of,
it's
overcome this.
Well, the racism, and it's in America's DNA, because that was where our first, the first economy in this country was built on it, the wombs of the slave women, and on the picking of the cotton and the selling of the slaves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was an industry. Some of the richest people in this nation, their riches and wealth were built on the backs. I mean, and still to this day, some of them probably are living off that money. So, you know, our country is not, I don't know, Dr. Kim, I'm just, you know, I try to be optimistic, but this stuff has really got people gripped to the point that they almost can't function. It's why I said malaise. I mean, it's like some kind of dew has dropped on them that has them frozen in their thoughts, even from the pulpits and from the Bible studies and church get-togethers. They are still not dealing with reality and what's really going on, helping these Christians understand what thus said the Lord. That he's not the Lord's not playing. He's just not, you know. I mean, it's just so disheartening to see.
Yeah.
And I know for you in your position, it must be difficult trying to convince people whose minds are made up that it's not what y'all think.
It is. I know. And the, you know, when I look at the Bible, and the story of the blind Bartimaeus and Jesus bringing, I think so many of us are blind.
Yes.
And we need God to open our eyes up so we can recognize the sins that we are committing as individuals and as a whole, and how that is destroying our society and our churches. I think some of us kind of live in this blindness. We are blind Bartimaeus throughout our life, but we need to kind of cry out to God. And, you know, one of the chapters is about lamenting, and lament is something that we as churches, the Protestant churches, kind of have not practiced as a corporate entity. You know, the Old Testament is full of lamentations. You know, the book of Lamentations, Psalms is full of lamenting, how we cry out to God and we want to seek God. We kind of have not done that. You know, this morning, I can't stay for the whole hour because I'll be preaching at 10 o'clock Eastern time. But even in the Presbyterian churches, we have the prayer of confession, we have hymns, we have the sermon, we have scripture, but we don't really have lament. And I think, you know, we specifically put it in the book so that we will kind of recognize how important it is to lament and really cry out to God, because that was a practice in the Old Testament that people have been doing. So we want to renew this practice of lamenting and crying out to God and seeking God and saying, God, help us, because we can't overcome these problems. We just focus on racism, but there's so many other problems you know, our society is dealing with. So we really need to cry out to God. And so, you know, renewing lament and how we practice lament as individuals and as corporate. We want to do that.
And additionally, the thing that's so ironic about this, and in Christendom and evangelicals not getting it, every bit of this is scriptural. So does that mean yes. that in the evangelical church they don't use the Bible anymore as a teaching tool? I mean, what are y'all using? I'm just trying to get it.
Yeah, and I don't want to disappoint the evangelicals. I think every part of every denomination, there's some people who just don't get it.
Yeah,
so I don't want to blame all the, because there's really good evangelicals too.
But they just are clinging to the current administration. If they weren't clinging mm-hmm. on and giving him a whole cart full of mulligans, then I mean, I may not say that because I don't hear the Pentecostals saying, "Oh, he's holy." I don't hear them saying that, and I don't hear any of the Baptists or anybody else saying, "Oh, he's doing a good." There's occasionally a pastor here and there, but as a carte blanche, I mean, they are in, and this is the first time that they have gone this far. And, you know, usually they're holding their nose behind immorality and you know, paying hookers and all this. I mean, let's do it. I'm like, this is so, I mean, because we remember, I don't know how old you are, but I remember Jerry Falwell, the Mormon Majority.
Yeah, I remember.
And all these holy rollers and all this kind of stuff and sending everybody to hell. For everything that's
good. I remember too.
So, I mean, to me, it's just so ironic, you know?
Yeah, it is. It is. And I think people are picking and choosing what they want to read in Scripture. They're not reading the whole gospel understanding, but people like to maintain the status quo.
Yes.
And so if you are white evangelical, you don't want to be losing your power. You know, we do talk about power. Chapter 4 is relinquishing power.
Oh, wow.
And, you know, Dr. Graham Hill is a white male Australian. Uh-huh. He talks about how he holds power as a white male. You know, we could talk about white privilege, white male privilege.
Oh, yes.
So, many of us who have power don't want to give up that power.
Uh-huh.
So I think when you think about, you know, you're naming the problems of these evangelicals and how they want Trump to be in power because he maintains that status quo. And so it's really good for them. So Grant Hill begins that chapter talking about how he himself as a white male theologian and as a scholar needs to kind of give up that power, give up. So I think that's something, you know, when we think about Christ coming down, you know, as a little baby and being born in Bethlehem, he gave up his power. Mm-hmm. So we look to the gospel reading. We look to what Christ had done, what Jesus did on earth. Jesus gave up his power and died on that cross, and we are to do likewise. So those who want to kind of maintain the status quo and maintain their white privilege, they need to read the scriptures and figure out what the scriptures are saying.
Amen.
But once we are able to kind of give up this power, then we can start working towards this healing and this restorative justice.
Absolutely.
So, but giving up that power is very important.
Oh, it is. And that's that right there. It has a stranglehold on people, and I think is what keeps them in fear. And then, of course, the mainstream media or the extreme portion of the media, they gin it up all night and all day. They're sitting there with pitchforks saying, think about this, think about that. And they're feeding their brains all day. So, you know, that is going to be really hard to cut through that messaging. So, you know, I know it's going to take the Lord's going to have to come down from on high to get folks to change their mind. I mean, because they are set, they're like flint on this, and they're set in stone. And, you know, I mean, they just, you know, maybe the Lord will circumcise people's hearts and they will come around. I don't know.
I'm hoping. That's why we as Christians live with hope. So I always live with hope, too, that, you know, and in the book we're talking about hope, too, that, you know, we, with all this brokenness in our society, we still, as Christians, live with hope that we can kind of work towards a healing as individuals and as corporate entities, as a church. So it is really the hope that keeps us going. So I'm glad you talked about hope right now.
Oh, definitely. Healing Our Broken Humanity is today's book. With me is one of the co-authors, Reverend Dr. Grace Jisung Kim, and she is just really excellent on telling it like a T.I. is. X, what do you have to say?
Yes, Dr. Kim, good morning to you. I just wanted to add to the conversation. I believe that they know what they're doing. Those who have positions of authority and persons like John Higgy and some of these others, they're just not being called out on it. They understand very well how they've been preaching. They just don't want to be exposed. So, know, we say, well, we know they don't understand. They know full well what they're doing and how they've been pastoring and what they've been speaking and spewing from the pulpits on a massive scale, but they just haven't been challenged on it. Can you imagine, what's the guy who has Joel Osteen? Can you imagine if Joel Osteen was to speak out against the children being separated from their parents at the border?
He's not going to.
That's what I say. Just imagine, because what I mean is that he has a tremendous bully pulpit. So imagine if he began to speak out against that kind of stuff and injustice and say the things that you were saying, how that would cut through and cut at some of the people who are out here doing the stuff on the far right. And that's what I mean by
that.
So
they won't do it. Require courage.
Exactly.
And that is in short supply.
So as long as we keep preaching, to me, it's watered down. You hit the nail right on the head when you said, what was the purpose other than the Israelites being God's chosen people? But what was the purpose for allowing them to be led out of bondage? If some of it was the slavery piece of it, and some of it was so that we could see that God is truly God and understand that God is a God who loves all creation, but that's not being taught, and so they're just not being called out on it. That's just how I see it. From the black churches as a mass, people who have these bully pulpits sort of stifle the voice of those who have the smaller voices, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, because people like Joel Osteen or those in power want to maintain the power, the status quo. So they talk about all prosperity gospel, just do it and God will bless you. Mm-hmm. But, and disregarding all the social injustices that they are implementing and ignoring and not even taking care of, as long as, they just keep talking about blessing and blessing and blessing. But, I cry out all the time about these things, and I'm just hoping that somehow people will be convicted, and that if we are the blind Bartimaeus, that our eyes will be open and God will reveal, how we are participating in the sin, so that we can kind of repent and work towards, the last four chapters are talking about restore justice, hospitality, agency, and reconciling relationships, and how we can live life together. So, once we start naming the problems, then we're trying to work towards how we can live with each other, kind of coexist in peace with one another. Yes. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, and we see it being played out in our society.
We bully,
and we are very suspicious of one another.
We
take advantage of women, and it gets really ugly. So, but thank you for the discussion earlier with the man. I didn't hear his name, but thank you for what you're pointing out.
Yeah, I'm the producer. I was the one who called you earlier and said don't.
Oh, okay. like one of my friends. I wasn't sure whether he's a friend of mine.
Well, he is on the ministerial staff at his church and asked that question regularly of my guests, because I know you're trying to urge them on to be proactive, but one of the things about that is, as you can tell, the leaders lack courage, and they're in leadership capacity, and yet they have not any courage at all to step out of the boat and take the lead on something, because they're so fearful of losing people and money.
But one thing I've learned as well is that they also, many of them just don't know. Many of them, if you've been in church and you got the church because it was handed down to you because of tradition and things of this nature, you may not see the gospel all the time as a liberation sort of theology piece, especially if you grew up in the Holiness Church, which for years was one of those, all y'all want to do is just sort of say pray and God will fix it, sort of what Dr. Kelly alluded to earlier. Mm-hmm. So there's certain traditions that we're stuck in where we can't see the gospel outside of just being saved.
So the person of piety that they emphasize. But, we can't live by ourselves in an island.
Nope.
We're always in community. And Christ said, when two or three or more are gathered, there I am. So, we live in community. We cannot ignore those around us. So if there is someone who is hurt, someone who's lonely, someone who's sick, Christ said to reach out and help these people.
Yes.
But sometimes if it means that we're going to lose something, then we don't want to be bothered with it.
Right.
When I was doing my PhD studies up in Toronto, Toronto. I live in the States now, but when I was studying, my professor used to ask a question in class, and he said, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, our Father who art in heaven, and then we say, let thy kingdom come.
Yes.
And he asked the class, he said, what does that mean? And I hate it when professors ask a trick question because I know I'm not going to get the right answer. So I put my head down. All these other courageous students put their hand up, and he says, no, that's not the answer I'm looking for. He asked so many, nobody got it right. And he goes, I'll tell you what it means. So he said to us, when we pray, let thy kingdom come, we're actually praying, let my kingdom go. Mm. And I thought, wow, let my kingdom go. You know, we try to build our little kingdoms here on earth. And we are very happy. Joel Osteen is very happy with his little kingdom.
Yes.
And so we don't want to give up our kingdom. We don't want to give up our power. We don't want to give up our status. So, but we really need to pray, let my kingdom go, and just surrender ourselves to God. And once we are able to do that, then we can recognize how we participate in this sin of racism and sexism and climate change and all these other isms that we are participating in, and then that's when we want to work towards healing. So, restore the justice and practice hospitality and reconcile relationships. Reconciliation is very, very important, and the church is not very good at this, but we want to reconcile and we want to live together. So when that professor said it to me, when we pray, let thy kingdom come, and then he said that really meant let my kingdom go. That's very profound for me. It has stayed with me for the last 25 years.
Well, and
I think, I want your listeners to kind of ponder and think about that.
Yeah. And then in my home church, they would say, thy will be done on earth always. And so, for people that don't hear about that in their church, maybe they might want to find one where they can hear about that.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Instead of about houses and cars. Think about other things, because those are kingdom building.
Here's another issue that I discovered that happens, and I know Dr. King has to go, but I just wanted to talk about this, especially in the Black church. We always preach about pain.
Yeah.
It's too easy to preach about what you're going through and God's going to deliver you and do those kinds of things rather than have a mature. I guess at some point the church should be mature. You preach on those things, you know those things as God leads you, but it's too easy to sort of stay in that area where you just preach about people's individualized pain and just sort of say God is going to break you through that, but you never touch the overall cause of their pain, which could be your daughter just lost her best friend because she's now in ICE camp, or maybe somebody is dealing with some sexual trauma that's going on in their family. We just sort of touch the surface.
And we need to address them, and we need to kind of understand how God wants us to be prophetic. I think God, the prophetic message is being lost because we're such cowards, we're scared, but we need to be prophetic in this day and age and speak out and bring the gospel down here, and so that people who are so broken and have the sense of hopelessness can find hope in God and find renewal and work towards this living life together. There's so much brokenness, even in our immediate families and beyond. So I think this, if we can't live with each other, we're going to end up killing each other, which some of us are doing. And that's how we began the book. So we really want, that, people will be prophetic and people will have that courage that you both were talking about and work towards this healing.
Yes, Lord. Absolutely. Now, see, I wish I had more time with you.
Me too. I'm just getting warmed up here. I have another book coming out next month too, in November.
Wow.
So called Intersectional Theology.
Well, you make sure you get that one to me.
Intersectional theologies. I gotta get that.
and that comes, I'm an Asian American theologian, but that, that came out of the Black women's social justice work. So I'm very indebted to the Black people and Black scholars and social justice activists. Yeah, and I just came back from Chicago last night, and I was working with Reverend Jesse Jackson on the Korean issue, working towards peace in Korea. So I've been working. So I'm very in touch with the Black community. community and all the wonderful all things that you guys are all doing. Yes. So thank you so much for having me on. I hope your listeners will go out and get the book,
Absolutely.
Healing Our Broken Humanity, and work on it and have a discussion at church.
Yes.
I think it's a great book to have discussions
Definitely.
At church.
Definitely. Thank you so much.
And, thank you so much. Thank you for being a wonderful host.
Oh, absolutely. It's my privilege. Now, where can books sold everywhere books are sold?
Yeah, on Amazon, and then the book is published with InterVarsity Press, so they can go on InterVarsity Press website. They can order from there or Barnes & Noble. And local Christian bookstores may have it, and if they don't, you can ask the local bookstores to order it.
Excellent.
But you can just order it online and on any of the – there's so many different sites selling it. And around the world, everybody has their own different sites. So in Australia, they have certainly Barnes & Noble, but they have their own other sites that people are buying it.
Yeah.
So they can just Google it, Healing Our Broken Humanity, and then they'll find a place to order it or in a local bookstore.
Amen. Thank you so much, Reverend
Thank
Dr. Kim.
Thank you for having me.
And we'll be back in touch with you when your new one comes out, okay?
Okay, sounds wonderful.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
All right, bye-bye.
Okay. Have a good day. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye-bye. Well, that was good stuff. And I hated that she has to go preach, so see, I don't hate that. But I'm just saying, you know, I mean, you know, when she gets it, when people get it, I like to give them time to express it, because you know you're not going to hear that a whole lot of places. Come on, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. You think I'm not thankful? Shut up, Nashville. Anyway, today's book is Healing Our Broken Humanity: Practices for Reinventing the Church and Renewing the World. And we thank her so much and hope that you support this publication, co-written by two Reverend Doctors, Grace Jisung Kim and Graham Hill, who is a pastor in Australia. You know, I knew I heard of this place, this Global Church Project, because I've had three or four pastors from Australia on the show, and they were in the different time zones and stuff,
because
they're ahead of us.
Yeah,
it's the next day, I think, over there.
Late
so
evening,
yeah. So I knew I had heard of that. Anyway, let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Dependable and knowledgeable agent, seeks customers looking for protection and long-term relationships. Look no further than Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Having one special person for your car, home, and life insurance lets you get down to business with the rest of your life. You can stop by the offices of Terry W. Jones at 545 Mainstream Drive, Suite 104 in Metro Center, or call 615-256-6066 or by email at myagent@terrywjones.net. Advanced tickets are still available to hear renowned researcher, educator, author, and presenter, Dr. Joy DeGruy. She's this year's guest speaker at the 2018 W.E.B. Du Bois Lecture Series on Tuesday, September 25th. Doors open at 6 p.m. The program begins at 7 in the Appleton Room, Jubilee Hall, right here on the Fisk University campus. Dr. Joy is the acclaimed author of Post-Traumatic Slave Syndrome, America's Legacy of Enduring Injury and Healing. She has several decades of practical experience as a professional in the fields of social work, cultures, race relations, and contemporary social issues. Advance tickets are only $20, $25 at the door. To hear Dr. Joy DeGruy, for advance tickets or for more information, stop by the Alkeva Lawn Images Bookstore at 28th and Jefferson. Call them at 615-321-4111 or call WFSK at 615-329-8754. Visit our website for information and tickets at WFSKFM.org.
Here's a community reminder from listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Car number 7 is pulling into the pit. Dean, I want peak performance. Let's go over my diabetes checklist.
Start taking action now for diabetes.
Medication.
Got them. And my insulin supplies.
Exercise. Check. At least 30 minutes most days.
Blood sugar level? On target.
Diet?
Eating healthy.
And your A1C is under control.
Keeping your blood pressure and your cholesterol in the zone is also important.
Check. How am I doing?
Your numbers are looking good. You're good to go.
Thanks, team.
Wow, look at number 7 racing out of the pit.
Managing diabetes, including controlling blood sugar, is a team effort. Keeping your body at its peak performance requires a plan that's right for you. Take the wheel and start taking action now for diabetes. For more information, visit standfordiabetes.org. That's standfordiabetes.org.
A public service of PCOID made possible with support from Sanofi Aventis U.S.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com, a public service from the American Traffic Safety Services Association.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, T in Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Also brought to you by Mount Zion Baptist Church and Integrity Dental Care Services. Thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. And again, the book this hour, she had to go and preach a sermon. And she started it here.
Yes, she did.
I mean, seriously. Yes, she came out of the chute, you know, and I was like, I can just sit back and let you go on and do it. That was Reverend Dr. Grace Jisung Kim. She is an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, but her current role is professor of theology at Earlham School of Religion. Her other books include Embracing the Other, Mother Daughter Speak, and Intercultural Ministry. So when her new one comes out, we'll have her on for sure.
For sure. I know that's a must read.
Oh, yeah.
With theologies. What is it she's saying? With theology.
Intersection of theology. Yeah, something like that.
Oh, my gosh.
That's kind of how Dr. Cone, the last book I, when his interview with Dr. Cone when before he passed away, that was what that cross and something lynching tree book I think
that's
was
right
about.
You're exactly right,
wasn't it?
Something
that
similar.
Sound familiar.
Something similar.
That interview, by the way, it's only about maybe 15 minutes because you know Dr. Cone, if you got 15 of his minutes, it was good minutes. That's the father of
black liberation theology.
He had written that book not shortly after that he passed away. But anyway, I have the interview up on the podcast.
Oh, wow.
From, was it 10 or so years ago?
It's been a while,
Yeah. So there's some, you'll see some archive up there.
Wow.
But Reverend Dr. Grace Kim is co-author with Graham Hill. And he teaches applied theology at Moreland College in Sydney, Australia. He's also a former church planter and pastor and the founding director of the GlobalChurchProject.com. And he wasn't able to be with us because he is in Australia and they are about 12 hours ahead of us. So it is would have been more difficult for him to do this interview than her. So we're glad that we got one half of the team to be with us. But I will say I felt like the discussion, I liked the portion at the very end when she was talking about the knowledge that she got 25 years ago from her professor, which in essence came from the Lord's Prayer. And the facts are that people define, everybody kind of defines that Thy Kingdom Come differently. And but his perspective, and Lord's Prayer, just in case no one has gone to church in their life. There are people out there that don't know anything about church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the King James, of course, was the thy, and thy will be done. And let us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And, I mean, that was something, in, you know, that was part of the growing up for me. I don't know about everybody else's church, but they drilled that in our heads. In Sunday school, and heard the prayer all the time. And I heard, I've heard different interpretations of
what it means.
Definitely. So that one was interesting.
Yeah, it was.
And
that's prophetic.
Yeah, your kingdom come.
That's prophetic. And it speaks it speaks to white privilege and power, too. Actually all power. If you,
well, but that's a kingdom. Power, that's a kingdom. It
that's
is.
Right. Let my kingdom go.
Yeah, the you know, mainstream of America can is not letting that go. So
I like that.
You know that they're not doing it. So, and since they won't, then we all should have some too. So we all get privilege. All the king's horses and all the king's men.
You know, she reminds me of. When I was in class, and here we go again with that plug at American Baptist, the Reverend Janet Wolfe, who lives right here in Nashville, she was a professor there. And there probably were about maybe 15, 20 of us in the in her class at this particular time. Many of the others were pastors. And I remember her specifically coming out and saying, I want you to know, and I want you to hear it from my lips as a white woman, that I live in a very privileged world.
Right.
And I remember the looks on all the... Ralph was black in the classroom. I remember the looks. Some of the pastors understood what she was talking about. Me, that was the first time I had heard that. So I was, what is she? But then she went on to say, I want you to know I don't do anything to deserve it.
Right.
She said, I wake up. She said, but I'm careful not to... as much as I, as much as I'm a part of that system, I'm very keen and I'm very aware that I live in privilege because I'm white. And I want you to know it because it's wrong. And so
well,
that was,
and that's a a courageous white woman, okay? And that they're in short supply, haven't
and,
you noticed?
And teaching and teaching black men, many of them black pastors, about. And so that's what she that's what we just finished talking about on the phone with the guests. So if you're a pastor, especially if you're a black pastor, and you're not aware of that, and you're not addressing that as
But let me say on the other side of that, it might not be. That they weren't aware. I don't think that's it. I think some of them were shocked, probably.
Shocked because I remember
hear a privileged
Pastor
white
Lee.
Woman confess.
Yeah, because I remember.
Because how often do you hear that?
This is how I knew it was profound. This is how I knew it was profound. One of my friends, his Pastor Lee, I can't think of his friend. He pastors in Kentucky. I remember looking over at him and him shaking his head, yes, like yes, 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 and putting his hand like you said it. I can't believe you said it.
Right.
And I looked at him and I looked at her. I said, this is a moment here. I might want to take notes of
this.
Well,
that's because how often do you hear it?
That was my first time.
Right, your first
that
time.
Was my first time hearing
but
it.
But I have other courageous white friends who, you know, some are not, and some absolutely are that I've known for a long time. And they find, you know, they've come around to acknowledging it, and then I know I have some other friends that are white. Because, you know, I've been knowing white folks all my life. I'm from Kansas, for crying out loud. But my point is that they would never acknowledge it. And I'm not mad at them. And I think that a lot of times that that's what keeps us in bondage, black people, or people of color, period. You could be Hispanic or Asian. This is you. Or from the Middle East. This is you. You us now, okay? You one of us. And in the eyes of, you know, this beast. But I just, I don't think that they are, there's a fear of letting it go.
Yeah.
And that fear has got people so gripped that they're going to lose everything. They're going to be in the poorhouse, mm-hmm. and that the poor people are going to get something to eat, and they're going to yeah. get strong, and they're going to take over.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we have leading us in the White House, yeah. is that constant fear to them that you know, you're going to lose out, you're not going to have anything, and that's what keeps all these people
in bondage.
It just does.
Tainted and compromised.
It just does, and that fear mm-hmm. is it's got some people just acting a complete fool.
Mm-hmm.
And I will give you an example of today's example is in the headlines when the president doesn't want any immigrants
mm-hmm.
to eat. I mean, if they're broke and
yeah.
coming here with destitute and don't
mm-hmm.
have a dime,
mm-hmm.
don't have two pennies to rub together.
Yep.
I'm not giving you anything.
Yeah.
I'm like, he is so heartless. I mean, you know,
because it sounds good to his base.
Well, and you know what? That is so. That speaks of
good to the evangelicals.
Well, that speaks of us have become an evil nation.
Didn't you interview what's his name? Billy Graham's son.
Yes, I did. Franklin.
Franklin Graham.
Yes, I did. I've interviewed Billy Graham twice.
That's right.
He's been on the show twice.
Okay, I'm just saying he's the opposite of his father.
Yeah.
I mean, how in the world? Oh my God.
Well, you know, I need to pull that book back out. Yeah, the one that Billy Graham wrote.
Yeah. Yeah,
he wrote
right before he died, I think. Yeah.
It was Storm Warning or something like that.
Yeah.
I've had him on to interview mm-hmm. him twice on two different books. I need to find those interviews. You know that? I mean, I think I've got those, and I might even have some. Because
mm-hmm.
I interviewed him on his book.
Yeah.
And I seem like I have talked to the daughter as well. But anyway, they're just cut from different sets of cloth.
Yeah.
I mean, you know. Generationally and otherwise, they're just different,
yeah.
and have different philosophies.
It's very, very obvious.
Well, I'm just thinking that, you know, to me, it's not good for us. We're blessed and bloated in this country,
mm-hmm.
and you know, there's more obesity and yeah. blood pressure and mm-hmm. diabetes from overeating, and you know,
more food gets thrown away in restaurants.
Oh my God! I mean,
that because of laws, the food can't go into shelters and other places.
Yeah,
and,
people are so bound down mm-hmm. or bound up into, I'm not helping you, I'm not giving you anything.
Yeah.
That is, and then gonna pile up in somebody's church. I mean, like, how phony is that?
Like, God, thank you for my blessing.
Right, and mine
thank you
only.
For my blessing.
Right, my
You've
kingdom.
You've been good to me, and forget my neighbors.
I mean, it's
which is
like...
what's supposed to be the second greatest commandment there is.
I'm just, come on, and love, you know, love the Lord God is, you know, like, number one.
Do you love your neighbor?
Neighbor, I ain't giving you nothing, you know. And that is, you know, to me, that's speaking of our society yeah. has really devolved into almost being like savages.
Mm-hmm.
When we have that kind of mentality mm-hmm. and leading the nation yeah. with it and looking other nations who we used to look down on are looking down on us
mm-hmm.
saying, is this y'all? Because they can't believe it either.
Yeah, leaving us behind.
My God. So... But I think this latest one with the we're not giving you any benefits, you can't have a loaf of bread thing. It's just,
yeah,
it just takes it to a whole nother place.
It does.
And it just really does. And the church, you know, the organizations that are out there, I hope they don't take that attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of my concerns with the body
yeah.
of Christ, is that don't follow in the footsteps
yeah.
of this. And I don't know why, but I feel that because if you know, going by the
yeah.
building of the kingdom,
yeah.
personal kingdom,
yeah.
is that going to be the leading, most important thing
yeah.
that they strive for is how big the
yeah.
church is, how many thousands of people
mm-hmm.
it holds, and how many branches and wings it has, versus how many meals you've prepared for the public.
If you love me, feed my sheep. You know, as I'm thinking about it,
they're not thinking about the sheep.
So important.
They're like,
why,
the heck with you, sheep.
So important why your show, What's the 411, you know, is such a light in the storm.
Well, I know it, and people like because, just like, oh, you're just boring because you talk about other, regular stuff.
The other stations that are leaning in that direction, that spew that stuff, you know, there are people who want to hear stuff like what you're saying and be reminded of the good that they're doing. And know that there's a place that they can go to not only get the word praise out, but they're loving all of God's people and that they're trying their best to really adhere to, you know, the principles that Jesus taught. And so this is where they can do that and not have to worry that they're being drowned out and can't be heard.
Well, I mean, I could be talking about Jay-Z and Beyonce. I could, you know, I could be saying, you know, that I'm certain that they were in Bible study somewhere. Because Beyonce's church is Pastor Rudy. You know, Rudy's on the show.
Yeah, he started his ministry feeding people.
Yes, he does.
Feeding homeless people and hungry people. And as a result, God blessed that ministry.
And I will say that Beyonce has given a lot to support Pastor Rudy's church, St. John's in Houston.
Yep.
Now, that's real.
That's right.
So, that's not all that happens in the world.
That's right.
But to some people, if you're not talking about...
Just the stuff that she does.
Nicki Minaj who else is the hot ones? The Lotabody Girls. I mean, who are they? I don't even know. Because I'm just not, that's not my focus.
Yeah.
If that was what my focus was and I was getting paid to focus on that, I would have laser-like precision. But that's not what I do. I'm in empowerment.
Yeah.
This ain't, you know, not a gossip column. Having said that, I feel that some of the topic that is consumed and discussed here, I don't want to be like everybody else.
Yeah.
That's the goal of this project. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to talk about things everybody else is talking about. Because that would be boring if everybody's talking about the same stuff. Well, click here, click there, and they're all saying the same message. That's not... my father always taught me, don't be a Xerox copy, Sharon. I mean, that's what I grew up with, so I'm sorry. That's what I grew up with. My daddy used to just drill it in us. I don't want my kids to be carbon copies of other people. I'm like, okay. So, I follow a different beat of a different drum.
And Dr. Kim, before she got off the phone a few minutes ago, said that she really enjoyed thoroughly speaking with you because her kind of message is hard to get. It's hard to break through.
She doesn't get interviews to be able to have a full sentence.
Yes. To talk about, you know, that kind of work of inclusivity. Yeah. I mean, you know, she was really, she said, make sure you tell Sharon how much I really enjoy.
Well, everybody, all the Christian authors that come on.
Yeah.
They're like a breath of fresh air when they get here because they know that the bulk of the talk on on Christianity and if you're a person of color is coming from that other side of the aisle.
Yeah.
And it's coming from that
Lord
perspective.
Lord bless me and no one else.
Either that or privilege is my mantra.
That's right.
And or against you because you are.
I would never put my kids in that predicament if they crossed the border. What kind of parent are you? You don't know what that person went through. You don't know what that person was dealing with. You know, I came here legally, and I feel like they should come here legally too.
Well,
I have no empathy for them at all.
Well, let me ask this question. If you had to go to war to defend your country, you would have to leave your children in a predicament. So how can people that have veterans in the family and those who have fought and died say that they would never leave their kids?
Exactly.
Come on.
Yeah.
you go to work every day. You're leaving your kid. You might not make it home that night.
Here's a theological breakdown of that.
Work in education or just be, period, want to have a moment of awakening. I would say Tuesday night at 7 p.m. to hear Dr. Joy DeGruy here on the boys' lecture that we present with the Akiva Long Images Bookstore in the Appleton Room, Jubilee Hall. Advanced tickets are still available. We have some few left at WFSKFM.org. Only $20, and this is a benefit. $20, and it's a benefit. But anyway, back to what I was going to say about the other guest, because I was still unconscious from Dr. Joy last week when she knocked us out. But there was something, this has come up twice in 1 week.
Ann Russell.
Yeah. Maya?
That's right.
Okay. She was the environmentalist person. And, you know, same thing about the Christians not understanding and knowing, you know, scripturally speaking, nothing.
Yeah.
And why they have trouble with environmental issues. Why don't they just go to Genesis? And just let me leave you there with Genesis.
Yeah.
Go to Genesis. Y'all work on Genesis. Come on now, in your spare time, in between football games today. Just go through the first and second chapter. You don't have to go in there all night. When you go to the restroom or when you're just laying there by yourself quiet, just go there and then ask what our role is as far as taking care of this earth. If you have any questions, dial J-E-S-U-S. That's all I have for you, Nashville. A-L-L. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.